How are we doing? Good. All right. Well, this morning we're going to begin our new series in 2 Corinthians. So go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at the first 11 verses. Through the series, we'll be just covering the first 7 chapters, and the series title you'll see right up here, How the Gospel Reorients Our Life and Ministry. And today we're going to talk about how the gospel reorients our hearts in the midst of suffering and persecution. I'm going to begin by reading our passage this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, and we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, how your word comes and your spirit takes it like seed and plants it in the soil of our hearts. And we pray this morning that as we hear your word, that our hearts might grow and might sprout and produce fruit for your glory. We pray, Father, that you will guide my tongue, that I would only proclaim and preach that which is true, that which is according to your word, and all that is false would fall to the ground. We pray, Father, that it would accomplish your will and purpose for us. We ask, O God, that you would be exalted, that Christ would be magnified in his mighty and glorious name. Amen. Well, in 1956, 5 American missionaries attempted to bring the gospel to an unreached tribe in the jungles of Ecuador. All 5 were violently speared to death. One of them, Jim Elliott, left behind his wife, Elizabeth, and their 10-month-old daughter, Valerie. 2 years later, Elizabeth would return to Ecuador with her daughter, with the hopes of bringing the gospel to this tribe which had killed her husband. She was successful in reaching the tribe and in bringing the gospel. In fact, one of the very men who speared her husband to death would come to Christ through her ministry. Elizabeth would later marry again in 1969, and her husband 3 years later would die from cancer. Elizabeth Elliott was a woman who knew suffering, experienced it in her life. And she was an author and a speaker, and she wrote these words regarding suffering and our disposition towards it. We want to avoid suffering, death, sin, ashes. But we live in a world crushed and broken and torn, a world God himself visited to redeem. We receive his poured out life, and being allowed the high privilege of suffering with him, may then pour ourselves out for others. She also writes, our vision is so limited, we can hardly imagine a love that does not show itself in protection from suffering. The love of God did not protect his own son. He will not necessarily protect us, not from anything it takes to make us like his son. A lot of hammering and chiseling and purifying by fire will have to go into the process. How do you respond when you experience suffering? When you experience rejection from family members and loved ones because you are a follower of Jesus, how do you respond? How do you respond to pain? Is your response consistent with the gospel that you claim to believe and to hold dear? You know, the Bible teaches us that we are sinners and that we deserve the judgment of God, that we're under his wrath by nature, but that because of his love and his mercy, he sent his son Jesus to the world to live a perfect life that we could never live, to die a death that we deserve to die in our place so that we might have life with him. That's what God has done for us. We've been given the entire universe as the fellow heirs of Christ. And yet we so often forget what we deserved and the glory of what God has given us as we walk through suffering. We fail to have that gospel perspective when we suffer. Later on in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul will write this, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction, listen to what the Apostle Paul calls suffering, a light, momentary affliction. And Paul was not some theologian that lived in an ivory tower, but he was a man who suffered greatly. You'll recall Jesus told him that he was going to suffer greatly. And certainly he did. But to him, it was a light momentary affliction that was preparing him and preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so, the Apostle Paul calls us this morning to respond to suffering in light of the gospel. Now, as we begin this series, we are aiming to see in the coming weeks how the gospel is reorienting our life and our ministry. And we want to see this morning how it is reorienting our perception of the suffering and the difficulties that we experience in our lives. But Paul is also, his purpose in this letter, one of his main purposes in the letter is to gain back credit for his ministry. You see, false teachers had entered into the Corinthian church and they were discrediting Paul. And one of the ways that they did that is they suggested that his suffering was an evidence that he was a false apostle, that he was not really sent by God. If he was sent by God, he wouldn't suffer like he is. And so Paul is going to make the argument that is not the case. Now, Paul deals with suffering right at the beginning of the letter, right here in verse 3. Notice his language. He speaks of affliction four times in verses 4, 6, and 8. Suffering three times. Verse 5, we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. Verse 6, you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. And finally, verse 7, you share in our sufferings. He gets a little more descriptive and personal in verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. And so Paul wants the Corinthians and us by extension to understand the reality of suffering and persecution in the Christian life, this side of glory. Not only is it an inevitable part of life and ministry, but the fact is that Christ assured us that we would experience it. And Paul talks about this when he talks about sharing in Christ's sufferings. He's not talking about Christ's work of atonement. He's talking about the fact that the world was opposed to Christ when he was here. And the world is opposed to Christ today because Christ is in the world in and through his people. You and I, we are Christ in the world. When we live and when we speak and when we act through the power of the Holy Spirit, then we are Christ in the world, and the world is opposed to that. And Christ told us that we would experience it, and certainly his disciples have, and Christians down through church history have. But that's what we are to expect. So Paul wants us to see how we are to respond in the midst of suffering. And the first thing we want to see as we look through this passage is that we want to see that the gospel reorients us in such a way that we look up to God in praise. We look up to God in praise. If you're anything like me, your immediate response to suffering is often less than admirable. We don't typically respond with gratitude and thankfulness and looking to God in praise, but we grumble and we complain and depending on our age, or maybe we don't ever outgrow, we have temper tantrums, right? But what Paul models for us this morning is something that's utterly counterintuitive. It's not the way we think. It's not the way our heart wants to go. He looks to God in praise. He looks to God in thanksgiving. Notice what he says, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Paul has been through a season of suffering, and he's writing to the Corinthians, who are a people in the midst of suffering and persecution. And he begins with praise. He begins with thanksgiving. He cries out to God in praise. And this word that is translated blessed could also be translated as praise. And he demonstrates for us a faith that is, as James says, counts it all joy in the midst of trial and difficulty. But then he moves on and he tells us about the God to whom we praise and why it is that we praise him, because he is a God who is not far off, but a God who is near, a God of mercies, a Father of mercies. You'll recall that in Exodus 34, when God reveals himself to Moses, he says this in Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and mercy and faithfulness. And so as Paul has suffered, he has drawn closer to the Lord and come to know his mercies to a degree he would never have otherwise. There is a knowledge and a fellowship with God which cannot be experienced any other way. I think we've all to some degree have experienced that. It's through the difficult times where we grow close to God, because we, in those moments, we're reminded of the fact that we're dependent on him and we need him. And so he is a God, he is a Father of mercies and a God of comfort. The word translated comfort is a little bit difficult to translate, because comfort doesn't quite cover the full gamut of what's communicated. It's the idea of encouragement and consolation. The word literally means to call alongside. You could imagine a coach on the track calling out to their athletes to encourage them. You could imagine a parent, a mother holding the hand of her child as they get a shot. It is a support, an encouragement, and consolation in the midst of difficult circumstances. The word is closely related to a word which is used in John 15, 6, or 14, 16, where we hear, and I will ask the Father, this is Jesus speaking, and he will give you another helper. It's that same family of words. A helper, a comforter, a counselor, an advocate. And so as we suffer, we find not a God who condemns us, but one who is full of mercy. So we are enabled by the grace of God and through the gospel to respond with praise and thanksgiving, not for the suffering, not for the trial or difficulty, but thankful that God is with us and that he is for us and that he is our comfort and our strength in difficult times. How have you handled suffering this week? I suspect in a room this size that there are some here who are going through some weighty things in this very moment. Where does your mind go in those moments? How do you respond? Are you looking to God? Are you seeking him? Are you praising him that he's with you? He's for you. And he's provided you so much. The second thing we see as we look at our text this morning is that we are to step out in compassionate service. Step out in compassionate service. Notice what God wants to accomplish in us through our suffering and comfort. Verse 4, the God of all comfort comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comforts with which we ourselves are comforted by God. One of the things God wants to accomplish in our lives through suffering is to equip us to be those who comfort others. I think of this story. Back in 2012, my father passed away, and it was unexpected. And, obviously everyone around me was offering their condolences. But I had one friend in particular whose father had passed away just a year earlier. And there was something about his presence in that moment. It wasn't anything he said. It was just the look in his eyes that he understood what I was going through. And he was there for me. And there was something unique about that. And I know that many of us have experienced that in our trials. But God equips us as believers so that we can bring comfort to those who are experiencing similar sufferings. So God calls us to be good stewards of our suffering and to use it for those in need. Romans chapter 12, verse 15, Paul writes this. I think it's so helpful for us. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And not only are we called to do this, but we have a God, right, who walks with us in our suffering. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. How wonderful. We have the second person of the Trinity, God in the flesh, come into this world and he lives a life of suffering, a life of difficulty, a life of rejection, a life of loneliness, a life of struggle. Christ, who knows that, he is our advocate. We cry out to him. He's the one that intercedes for us on our behalf. Sometimes I think we have the idea that Jesus is off waiting somewhere for his return. But the fact is that he is called the mediator. That he is at the side of God the Father, mediating, interceding for you and I by name, day in and day out. He is actively with us in our suffering. And he prays for us. We have a mediator, a sympathizer. And so how much of our comfort and encouragement is wasted? Oh, what a tragedy that we so often waste the things that we go through instead of taking the opportunity to reach out to others in need. That's what God would have us do. So who do you have in your life? Who, as you look at your small group, as you look at your home group, as you look at people in the church or brothers and sisters that you know, who in your life needs encouragement? Who in your life is going through something difficult and you have the ability, you've walked through that and you can be there with them in that? Pray and ask God to show you somebody this week, maybe even this morning before you leave, that there's somebody here who needs God's grace and mercy given through you as a servant of that gift of mercy. So, we look up to God in praise. We step out in compassionate service. Thirdly, we need to lean in to gospel community. That's the other side of the coin. And sometimes that's almost just as difficult, if not more. You know, by nature, suffering turns us inward. Suffering tends to pull us away and to cut off. It's a type of pride that works in the flesh, that's not wanting to be open and vulnerable. But notice what he says in verses 5 through 7, for as we share, notice that language of sharing, as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. What you and I need desperately, whether we feel it or not, is God's mercy and grace, which in many ways is experienced through intimate connection to the body of Christ. You see, God not only saved us and brought us to himself, but he saved us and brought us into a body of believers, a fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ who God has knit us to so that they might serve us and we might serve them. So some of us this morning come here to be served, and some of us come here to serve, but not necessarily to receive service. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is to let people serve you, right? But it's also a challenge to seek help in our time of need. And so God calls us into intimate fellowship. And so what I want to encourage you to do this morning is, if you are suffering, I want to encourage you to reach out for help. I want to encourage you to reach out for help today, if at all possible. After the service, there will be people here to pray. Come and ask for prayer. If you're here this morning, Find someone that you can, someone you know, someone you trust, someone that you have time with, that you can be honest and open with them about what's going on in your life. Lean in to the community which God has given you, the gospel community which God has given you. I don't know what I would have done in my life if I hadn't had people in the body of Christ that I could lean on in my times of need. So I encourage you to do that this morning. The fourth thing we see is that we need to lay down our self-reliance. We need to lay down our self-reliance. Another way our stubborn flesh contributes to our suffering is through the pride of sinful self-reliance. And this is very connected to the previous point. It's particularly difficult to resist because our culture is constantly beating the drum of independence, of self-reliance and autonomy. That I need to be my own source of strength, my own source of motivation, my own source of help. But the fact is that we have been created to rely upon God, to rely upon Him, to come to Him in prayer, to seek Him. Notice verse 9, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead. And so one of the things God, in addition, is doing through suffering is He is crucifying the fleshly attitude of self-reliance. You know, sometimes what God will do is He will take our strengths and He will introduce weakness into those strengths in order to force us to stop relying on that thing and to call out to Him, to rely upon Him, to trust in Him. Some of us are stuck in our spiritual lives because we're relying on our strengths. You see, Paul was a man who lived and thrived on his weaknesses. Because in his weaknesses, he could trust in God, who was the only sure source of strength in his life. God is the only source of strength that we can rely on. Everything else will fall and fail and break in our lives. If we are athletic, our bodies are going to break down. If we are wealthy, the economy can shift at any moment and we can lose it all. There's so many things in our lives that we rely on, but God wants us to rely upon Him. Notice what Jesus says in John 15, verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. What a good way to start the morning. In your bathroom, staring in the mirror, just look at yourself and say to yourself, apart from Christ, I can do nothing today. Nothing I do today will be of any value if Christ is not in it. If He is not my strength, if He is not my hope, if He is not my rest, if He is not my peace, then I can do nothing today. Christ is our life. He's our hope. He's our strength. Rely upon Him. Go to Him. Start your day with Him. End your day with Him. Cling to Him. Cling to Him. As you think about this, what is God teaching you this morning? What do you have in your life that you're trusting in, you're relying on? Go to Him. Father, forgive me. Forgive me that I've been relying on my ability to debate or ability to manipulate people or to control people or my ability to do this or that. Go to him and seek his mercy in that. And ask him to help you to trust him. Ask him to help you to trust him. So what Paul has shown us this morning is that the gospel reorients us. It transforms us. It changes us. And it changes us in the way that we view suffering. First of all, that we would look up to God and pray. Secondly, to step out in compassionate service. Third, to lean into the gospel community. And fourth, to lay down our prideful self-reliance. That's what Paul is teaching us this morning. God is calling us to be a people who suffer well. We're in this brief bubble in human history of relative peace and prosperity. But there's going to come a time when that bubble is going to burst. And we as the body of Christ are going to begin to experience what real persecution is. What real persecution is. We're going to have our rights taken away. We're going to have our ability to gather taken away at some point, very likely. We're going to have our rights taken away. We're going to have our freedoms taken away to worship God and to proclaim the gospel. And are we going to be willing to suffer in order to proclaim the gospel and to claim to be a people of Christ? We need to be a people who suffer well in order to do that. 1 Peter 2:23 speaks of Jesus in this way. When he reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. The fact of the matter is that if we're honest, we don't suffer well. I know I don't. And if we're honest, none of us suffers the way we ought to. But the glorious reality of the gospel is that we have a Savior who suffered well in our place, and we can rely upon him, we can turn to him, we can come to him, and though we fail, he is faithful. And so go to him and trust him. Let him transform you. Well, in a minute, we are going to be participating in communion. We'll be celebrating the gospel in tangible form. Not that the bread and the wine are in any way the actual body and blood of Christ, but they are symbols of his suffering, symbols of what he did for us on the cross. There are four tables in parts of the room which you can find the elements for communion. And if you are a regularly repenting, trusting, and follower of Christ, then this meal is for you. And you may go ahead and get up and retrieve the elements. If you are not a follower of Christ, we're glad that you're here. But we would ask you to observe as we partake. But in the privacy of your heart, as we partake in Christ, we would ask you to, in the privacy of your own heart, call upon God and ask him to reveal himself to you, to reveal his Son to you.